Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna. Let's return for a moment to the lesson from the letter to the Hebrews, where we're encouraged, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. The word of the Lord. Consider Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus. I don't think it was too hard for anyone that day in Jerusalem to find the center of attention and to be fixated on this Jesus at the center of all of this activity. After all, as you felt it and you heard it approaching Jerusalem, it gave you the impression that a victory parade was coming. There were palm branches being cut. There were garments being strewn. There were spontaneous songs being sung by thousands of people at one time. There were people proclaiming Old Testament prophecies and crying out to the one at the center of the activity to save them, proclaiming him, the Son of David. Would have been hard to not be focused and wondering about who this man was, to be considering Jesus, to be contemplating Jesus, to be wondering about Jesus. For us to truly get some kind of grasp of just how big a moment this was in the history of God's saving moments, turn to Jesus' enemies. Their jealousy helps reveal just how big a moment this was. You get the impression that they were so annoyed and intimidated by everything that happened in that moment, that it was likely with tens of thousands of people joining in that celebration, the very ground under everyone's feet rumbled with the energy of the day. So, of course, you're looking for who this is all about, what this is all about. Of course, you're wanting to contemplate and consider what's at the center of all of this. Who's at the center of all of this? And finally, you see him. And it only piques your interest more. He's not riding a mighty steed. He's not triumphantly giving the royal wave or the Roman general's chest bump of pride. No, he is riding not just a donkey, but the foal of a donkey. A very small animal for an adult human being to be riding. If there wasn't all the hubbub, if there wasn't all the energy, if there wasn't the songs and the shouts of triumph and the waving of palms and the celebration of his arrival, you might have been given an elbow to the person next to you going, this is kind of silly. This is kind of odd. What is this all about? It's his humility that helps us understand the moment even better. You and I enjoy Palm Sunday. It's like this little island in Lent and the progression of Holy Week, where we get to shout Hosannas, not Hallelujahs, right? Hallelujahs have been dismissed. We get to shout our praises and acknowledge Jesus for everything that he is and be joined in that celebration by so many others. It's a moment of joy. And yet at the same time, as we watch and contemplate Jesus, we struggle to see and understand that joy being his experience on that day. In fact, as you read the different accounts of the Gospels, you find Jesus stopping the burgeoning procession on the way down into Jerusalem for him to have a moment. To him to have a moment to grieve, literally, with tears over Jerusalem and the fact that so many people that are going to proclaim him to be Savior today will not just reject him days later when he's on trial, but will forever reject him as even a possibility of the Savior they're looking for, as Jerusalem itself will be destroyed. It's during this day that Jesus talks to his disciples when they're looking at all the buildings and they're just filled with excitement and wonder at the glory of that day, that no two stones will be left upon another after the Romans have been done with the place in a very short time to come. The writer to the Hebrews is helping us understand that even in this moment, Jesus has the ability to stay focused. Even in this moment, where any of us might get carried away, where any of us might find it hard to let anything squelch our exuberance in our expressions of joy, Jesus always knew the score. Jesus always knew what was coming. Jesus knew how this would all play out. And yet, we're clearly told he had joy. The joy set before him, he endured the cross. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. How do you put these two things together? As you contemplate Jesus, as you consider Jesus, as you fix your eyes on Jesus on Palm Sunday, how do you put these things together? A somber Jesus, a humble Jesus, accepting all of the worship and praise that were due him in that moment, and yet at the center of it, a man who understands what's really going on. His joy isn't always outwardly expressed the way we would understand joy. And it reveals to us that paradox, that irony that is God in the way God tries to communicate to us in human language so we can just get a glimpse of understanding. This moment is similar to the revelation of John at the end of the scripture speaking about the throne room of heaven. It is that same paradoxical irony. When John sees the Lamb on the throne, as is spoken of in this verse, sitting there in all of his power, all of his glory, all of his wisdom and authority as a lamb that had been slain, you and I would think the ultimate demonstration of glory is completely and forever putting away and putting behind him the marks of his passion, the ravages of his death. But that's not the case at all. God's eternal joy is in the sacrifice and the service that he has rendered for his sinful human creation. So even in eternity, his joy is in his giving. His complete and profound and unlimited, unconditional giving of himself to our need. And so that is playing out on Palm Sunday. And as you and I consider those two pictures, I mean, this was the moment traditionally in Jerusalem that the high priest would be parading his lamb for the Passover feast through the city of Jerusalem. And it would be the day that everyone else was bringing their lambs to the temple to be blessed for the week to come as they would bring it into their home as a pet to be. And when you think about that, can you imagine anyone of the heads of household or any one of the household members that were participating during the day on Monday, Thursday, at that moment when it was necessary, taking that innocent, fluffy white lamb and slitting its throat? And emptying it of all of its blood, that contrast of the rush of blood and gore against that fluffy white wool. How in that moment you could be thinking joy, happiness, victory. It's there so often. You got to paint the blood over the doorpost back in Egypt for the angel of death to pass your household by and your firstborn of household and flock and herd survives. The joy of God is different than our joy in profound and amazing ways. And here it is before us in the verses that we read today and understand differently because of how God puts them together for us. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. When you and I experience the moments of our lives, and they are many, that weary us, that challenge us to keep our hearts and our minds together, our spirits up, our eyes focused on Jesus and the eternal answers that he gives us, we know what that struggle is. He knows what that struggle is. He knows it better than we could ever know it. Watch him as he walks to the garden on Thursday night. Watch and listen as his human nature screams out in protest, asking his Father, "Is there any other way than everything I'm about to experience?" And then watch, enjoy, through drops of blood, sweat from his very pores, he assents and accepts his assignment to do all of those things necessary to serve us and to pay for our sins. The space between joy and torment, the space between joy and fulfillment of all of God's promises is a very tight space in God's presentation of all that he is willing to do for us as he speaks of it in his word. It's a race marked out for us when we see that this Jesus on whom we fix our eyes is the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For us to have everything that God would have us know, believe, possess, we need someone going ahead of us to do all those things for us. And it is his joy to do that for us, despite what it all means to be that pioneer and perfecter, the one wearing sin, the one being the target of all of the mischief and mayhem of the devil and his henchmen, not just in this moment, but through his entire existence, but especially in this moment, as they physically punish him, taunt him, torment him, spiritually twist him in directions that no other human being has ever experienced and survived, all for the purpose of his experiencing the abandonment of his Father as well on the cross, so that through all of that, he would know the joy of giving us everything he had promised from the beginning. And so I point you to another element of this. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. Talking about the shame of everything that happened to Jesus. how humiliating and dehumanizing all of that had to have been. We soften it. You know, a couple of decades ago, when he put it together for us in a visual way from his own mind's eye, there were people protesting the showing of the Passion of the Christ, demanding that it deserved worse than an R rating because it was just so violent and so graphic. And yet it still couldn't possibly begin to demonstrate for us to understand what it was really like, how bad it really got. But is this shame also the shame that all of his children would experience over the course of time, as the foolishness of the cross would be at the center of their lives and the world in which they live would reject them and ridicule them and make them face the cost of following Jesus? Oh yes, all of that is included here as well. And in this moment, when we needed him most to do it, he scorned all of that shame. He pushed back at all of that shame. He would not accept that shame as something that would keep him from doing what needed to be done in the moment, because it meant our eternal salvation. It meant our forgiveness. It meant our rising from the grave on the last day. So how important it is for us to contemplate, to consider where Jesus finds joy and what Jesus scorns, so that we find a pattern in our own living and realizing that while there are days that are big moments that give us joy, that give us memories and reminiscences for years to come, our lives are more likely filled with day-to-day that doesn't have that kind of joy, that has pain and temptation and suffering and even boredom for some, that challenges all of that perspective. And then you add on to it a heaping dose of the scorn of the world against the cross that we embrace, that we wear, that we celebrate as the place from which our sacrifice for the sins that we've committed has been accomplished and accepted by God, proven in Jesus' resurrection, but the world sees as worthless, pointless, a distraction from what we all should be pursuing, the betterment of humanity and the world in which we live. That's never going to get better, no matter how hard we try. In all of that, we have Jesus to consider and contemplate as he stands, really sits on a donkey at the center of this storm of celebration. Even that day, especially that day, how outrageous is it that he has to also face his enemies, as also referenced in these verses? I mean, you start thinking about it. He talks about it. You know, this idea of you're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. You have the ability through that to throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, running that perseverance, and yet consider him who endured such opposition from sinners. It's all available there for him on that day. They wouldn't even leave him alone that day. They come to him and they challenge him and they tell him, you've got to squash this. You've got to silence this. You can't acknowledge this as being right, something that you deserve, that this isn't going to create more of a problem and more of a mess for all of us. And Jesus' response doesn't give an inch, because that day he's all about joy. That day he's all about scorning the shame of their accusations and their belittling and their instruction. And he tells him flat out, I could do what you're asking me to do, but on this day, for all the right reasons, nature itself, the very stones that we walk over, would sing out, would thunder their praise to the God of salvation, because this is the moment, the moment all of humanity and all of creation has been waiting for, and it's finally being fulfilled. And so you and I have a pattern an author and a perfecter of our faith who shows us the way. Not because we can match what he does and earn things by our following, but rather that we can follow and receive all the gifts that he gives us, free and full, righteousness and love and forgiveness and the hope of a perfect existence and an eternal home where we see God face to face and in all things, but especially the things of the coming week as we journey with Jesus through his suffering and his death to his empty grave. We have the ability to see his joy and pattern our lives after that joy. We have the ability to contemplate and focus on his willingness to scorn all the shame of the cross so that he might complete and fulfill everything that God had promised for you and for me. The joy of Jesus is focusing outside of himself. The joy of Jesus is focusing on the eternal trajectory of all that God is doing in any given moment. How vital it is that we consider Jesus and that we allow him to show us how to find that joy and lead us to always scorn the things that Jesus scorns, because that is the path to peace and hope as he gives it to us through his word. Amen. Please stand. Now grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen.